Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for Jesus Christ. Pray now that you would give eyes to us who often are blinded, that you give us hearts that want to move despite their stubbornness, and necks that are not stiff-necked, but want to follow you and serve you. Amen. Well, how easy do you find it to trust the plans of others? Does that come easy to you? Or are you the type who needs to feel in control, in the know? In fact, your most feared WhatsApp message ends IYKYK. And if you're wondering what that is, well, if you know, you know. I think an indicator of this is how much you like surprises. Some people love surprises, don't they? You know, blindfold me, take me wherever. Others hate surprises. They just need to be told, where are we going? I need to assess this. I think here's a question that God raises for us in this text today. How easy do you find it to trust God's plan in Jesus? How easy is it to trust God has got it right when we experience the mockery of others for believing in him? When we experience injustices for belonging to him? In this passage, we see God's plan. It is a careful plan centered on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we didn't already know the plan, I think it would be a plan we wouldn't expect. This Palm Sunday, we're going to look at this passage in two halves. First, we'll see that God has a careful plan in Jesus. And second, we'll see that plan is not as was expected. So firstly, God's careful plan. Have a look with me at verse 1. If you've closed your Bible, do please reopen it to Mark 11. It says this. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. Now tell me what you think of when you think of Palm Sunday. Jesus riding in on a donkey, palm branches, cries of Hosanna. And yet did we notice that this very important part of the story is less than half the verses in our passage? In fact, the majority of the narrative is taken up with planning the event. And that surely calls us to take notice that this planning is important. So it is worth asking, why does Mark spend so long on the preparation? Why not just go from, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, to he sat on a colt and many went ahead shouting, Hosanna? And the answer surely is, he wants us to notice how this event, the coronation of Jesus as he enters Jerusalem, has been carefully planned. That's what we see here, God's carefully prepared plan. I mean, look at the detail. The two selected disciples are told to go to a specific village at a specific time. They will find a specific colt, which has specifically never been ridden. And when they are to take it, which will to all around look like they're stealing, they are to give a specific password to people who specifically know that the Lord needs this colt for a specific purpose. Now, if Jesus had said that to me, I'd have been like, yeah, good one, Jesus. I mean, your plan there relies on quite a lot of chance. I mean, what if there isn't a colt tied up there? What if there is, but it's been ridden? What if I'm not seen? What if I am seen? Surely my quite pathetic excuse, the Lord needs it, will not cut the mustard. I mean, what could the Lord possibly want with a colt that's never been ridden? Now, this will just look like two Israeli northerners going scrumping for donkeys. And yet what Jesus says actually happens. Have a look at verse 4. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there, asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. The two selected disciples go to the specific village at the specific time, where they find a specific colt, which has specifically never been ridden, And when they take it, they are specifically asked what they are doing, to which they give the specific password to a people who specifically know that the Lord needs this cult for a specific purpose. I mean, what are the odds? Jesus enters Jerusalem purposefully and in control. We might say God has prepared carefully for his king's arrival. And that raises a question. How easy do we find it to trust God's plan in Jesus? Many of us will know that Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey fulfills prophecy found in the Old Testament. About 500 years earlier, the prophet Zechariah had prophesied this. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah prophesied the king is coming. And look at verse 10 in our passage. "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." The coming kingdom means there must be a coming king. Zechariah had prophesied this would take place in Jerusalem. And look at verse 1 of our reading. "As they approached Jerusalem." Zechariah prophesied the king would be riding on a colt. And look at verse 7. "When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it." Zechariah prophesied that people would rejoice and shout. And have a look at verse 9 of our passage. "Those who went ahead and those who follow shouted." In other words, we have the right character, the king, approaching the right place, Jerusalem, riding the right animal, a colt, with the right response, rejoicing and shouting. Now, how's that for an accumulator? But it gets even more specific, because the Zechariah prophecy continues to say that when the Lord comes, he will step his feet on the Mount of Olives. Look with verse 1 again. "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives." God is riding into his city, Jerusalem, riding a colt as people rejoice and shout, "Hosanna," which means "save us." And it gets even more detailed, because when Jacob, who was called Israel, blessed his 12 sons who became the tribes of Israel, he said to his son Judah, of whom Jesus is descended, that a king would come that is descended for him, a king who would reign forever. And the sign of this king would be that he had a tied colt. And just in case we missed it, Solomon, the son of David, rode a mule to his coronation. Look at verse 10 again with me. "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." See, the crowd get it. Jesus is the son of David, the one who God promised to David would sit on the throne forever. To the one that God had said, "I will be his father and he will be my son." And isn't that what Bartimaeus has just declared? Look at chapter 10, verse 47 again from last week. "When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.'" God has carefully prepared for this moment. But for what? Well, that brings us to our second point. God's humble king. God's humble king. Now, I can't imagine what it would have been like to be Bartimaeus on Palm Sunday. He was a man who was blind, and yet despite that, he could see what others could not, that Jesus was the son of David, God's promised king, who asked Jesus for mercy to be able to see again, who Jesus takes mercy on, who has his sight restored so he can see the son of David, be saved, and follow him. And now, having believed so strongly that Jesus is the son of David, despite mockery, not only gets to see the coronation of the son of David as he rides into Jerusalem, but also gets to announce the son of David has come. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be Bartimaeus on that very first Palm Sunday? He was there in verse 9, although he wasn't named. "Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted." See, the people who do the shouting are those who have been following Jesus, those who have been with him on the way. We must put aside, I think, that popular idea that here lies a fickle crowd who on day one shouts Hosanna and yet within a week shouts crucify him. That was an entirely different crowd. Yes, his followers did abandon him as they misunderstood his plan and feared for their lives, but they never wanted Jesus to be crucified. That was ironically the thing they failed to understand. Now, this crowd is made up of followers like Bartimaeus. And what do they shout in verse 10? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna means save us. It's an exclamation of expectation. It's not a plea of uncertainty, but an expectation of certainty because of the one to whom they cry Hosanna. And so the question is, in the prophecy of Zechariah, what did they need saving from? And the answer the Lord gives in Zechariah is that God will come to punish the shepherds. He will come righteous and victorious to punish the shepherds of Israel. Listen to how God describes the shepherds. Their buyers slaughter them and go unpunished. Those who sell them say, "Praise the Lord, I am rich." Their own shepherds do not spare them. And that's why Jesus looks around the temple in verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. His looking round is a sign of judgment, just as God surveys before he judges. And of course, we know in the next story, the cleansing of the temple, he curses the temple and its leaders. But Zechariah didn't only prophesize God's anger against the shepherds, but also against the sheep. Listen to this. The flock detested me, and I grew weary of them, and said, "I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die, the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh." See, if God has a carefully prepared plan, according to Zechariah, it's to destroy the shepherds and the sheep. That's why Bartimaeus and his followers of Jesus need to call Hosanna. Bartimaeus was a faithfully expectant Israelite, expectantly looking forward to the Son of David's coming. Zechariah's picture of that coming, the rider, is the shepherd returning to punish his flock. Yet Jesus enters Jerusalem not via the path of war, but the healing of a blind man. He who came to punish the flock offers mercy. He comes not to beat the blind into dust, but to give sight to the blind and offer mercy to the sinner. Zechariah's prophecy actually goes on to link the rider of the colt to the house of David. And then comes the twist in his prophecy. He says this, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." God himself will be pierced. And the word pierced here is the word used for completely killed. It's the idea of a soldier being stabbed in battle and killed. And God will be mourned like an only child, a firstborn son. Zechariah rightly calls God the king in his prophecy. And he says the king rides the colt. So the one who rides the colt will be pierced. In Zechariah's prophecy, before he punishes the shepherds, the Lord offers the sheep to be their shepherd. He pulls out his covenant and calls them back to him. But they decide instead to get rid of him. How do they do that in Zechariah's prophecy? They offer to pay 30 pieces of silver. And that's what happens. Within a week of Palm Sunday, Jesus, who holds out the covenant, will be got rid of for 30 pieces of silver. He will hang upon a cross and be pierced. As the promise God gave to King David about the forever king said, I will be his father and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. And yet Jesus did no wrong. Instead, he took the sin of others onto himself as if he had done wrong. And as God's firstborn son, he is punished for the sins of the flock. The rider of the colt, God himself, is struck with a rod wielded by men, floggings inflicted by human hands. And so people like Bartimaeus, people like you and me, can say with great expectation, Hosanna, Jesus, save us. The king has arrived in Jerusalem to save. And it was all there in the riding of the colt, because what was Zechariah's prophecy? Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus entered not as the white rider of Revelation 19, when he will come again to judge the living and the dead, but as the colt rider of Mark 11 to save his people. Hasn't he just said in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many? Isn't it fitting that the one who comes lowly and riding on a colt is the one who gives his life as a ransom for many? Zechariah's prophecy points to God's king who comes in humility to save. It doesn't look impressive, does it? It looks lowly and humble. Maybe that's why many of us find it a struggle to trust God's plan in Jesus. Listen to how Jesus is described as the white rider in Revelation 19 when he comes again. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Now that's a rider I can get on board with. That is when some injustice happens because I love Jesus, he will smash them. But the white rider is the plan for Jesus' second coming. For now, I need to trust God's plan for Jesus' first coming, the colt rider. The one who sends people ahead to cry, Hosanna. That is how I trust God's plan for now. By crying Hosanna when Jesus looks unimpressive to the world. By trusting God has got it right when the world so often says he got it wrong. By looking upon the one whom was pierced. By clinging to our judge who himself was judged, who paid for my sin and for yours. That is how we have a certainty that God has carefully planned in Jesus. Here is a final thought before we close. If we find ourselves struggling to trust God's plan in Jesus, maybe it's because we've forgotten exactly how blind we were. Maybe we've been living the Christian life so long, surrounded by Christian bubbles, we've forgotten just how blind we were. How, like Bartimaeus, we needed to shout, Hosanna. I'm always struck by the litany service in the prayer book. If you haven't had the privilege of going through a litany service, it's wonderful. In fact, I would say if you weren't aware of your sin before the litany service, you certainly will be by the end. And yet all it does, quite simply really, is repeatedly remind ourselves of our sin, God's justice, and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who we call out to for mercy. When you get home later, why not name your sins afresh? Remember God's justice and cry again, Hosanna. Not with a plea of uncertainty, but with an expectation of certainty because of the one whom we cry Hosanna to. The one who God carefully planned to be our salvation. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that we can trust your plan, that you have planned Jesus out perfectly to be our salvation, that we can come and cry, save us, because of his death on the cross. Father, I pray whether that be the first time for us today or whether that is the millionth time, that we can take a certainty that we are saved, that you have had mercy on us because you were pierced at the cross. Amen.